If you're wondering who this strange priest is up here, I'm Father Michael Hendrickson. I'm the pastor of St. Francis Cabrini on the other side of 17 in far away, distant Cambrian Park. So Father Mark and I go back to 1998 when he was a sixth grade teacher at St. Lawrence the Martyr Elementary Middle School, and I was a seminarian on my intern year, my pastor year at St. Lawrence the Martyr Parish. So we go back quite a ways. And I'm also from Morgan Hill, so only recently had the people in Morgan Hill got over the fact that you guys stole him to be your pastor. So, I'm serious about that. It took the Argentinian mafia to come here this summer to calm them down, Father Sergio and Monsignor Rios. So they're now getting used to the new regime, okay? So today, I don't know what you guys have been preaching about here or what the good priests here have been preaching about. I know at Cabrini, because of our parish history, we've had a couple unfortunate safe environment things the last 15, 20 years. We've been focusing on the news in Pennsylvania. I'm not going to talk about that tonight. But because of that, you know, these 5 weeks of the Bread of Life discourse, John chapter 6, that have formed the Gospels, I've kind of blown off because of the things. So today, I was teaching my own people, and you're going to learn yourselves, that what does the church actually, when we talk about the real presence in the Eucharist, what do we actually mean? Okay, what do we actually mean by it? So we're going to all about the Eucharist tonight. Specifically, the church teaches that our Lord is truly, really, and substantially present in the sacred species. Okay, truly, really, substantially. It's not enough to say I believe in the real presence. It's actually three distinct words that are used. These words come from the 16th century Council of Trent, the last ecumenical council prior to both Vatican councils. And in response to the Protestant Reformation, church says, you know what, we got to put this down formally, because the church has always believed in the real presence, but until the late Middle Ages, nobody's really questioning what exactly that meant. But so in Trent, the church put it down in very formal, infallible language. So we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight and how it should affect our demeanor and our actions around the Blessed Sacrament. Okay, so first of all, the church uses the word true or truly present. Okay, what the church means by that is that when you look at a host that's been consecrated, or you look at a wine that's been consecrated in the Mass, you're looking at Jesus himself. You're not looking at a symbol of Jesus who's up at the right hand of the Father. You're looking at Jesus himself. Sometimes when I teach the little kids at Cabrini School about the tabernacle, that's Jesus' apartment, all right? They get it. You know, that makes sense to them, right? That's Jesus' apartment. He comes out now and then during Mass so we can receive communion, right? So they get it. That's an accurate thing to say. A little secular, but it's accurate to say, okay? Jesus is at the right hand of his Father and as God the Son. He's everywhere in the universe, but he's present in this true way under the disguise of bread and wine, okay? So we call the sacramental mode of appearing, okay? So when you're in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, your demeanor should be a little different. When you walk into a church, what's the first thing a Catholic should do? Do you see a sanctuary lamp? There it is, okay? You therefore genuflect when you come into your pew, and when you leave, when you're done, you genuflect on your way out, assuming you can. Obviously, some people, because the knees can't, that's no problem. Why? You're showing respect to the true presence of Jesus in that space. Now, as we know, many churches have to bless our Lord in another space. You come in, you don't see the sanctuary lamp. You just bow. You're actually bowing to the altar, which is a symbol of Christ. And then once again, you bow on your way out. Okay, so that's a very simple example. Another example would be, let's say you have a non-Catholic friend with you. Right? And there, you know, people like to wander around. Catholic churches, a lot of interesting things to look at. You guys have a magnificent tabernacle. That's, by the way, comes from St. Joseph Seminary College. I don't know if you knew that or not. Monsignor Brown, as they were getting rid of that building, he snuck by and took it away, swept it away. And that's how it ended up at St. Lucie's. So you can thank Monsignor Brown for that many years ago. But you have a non-Catholic friend. They're not responsible for knowing what a sanctuary lamp means. They're not responsible for knowing what a tabernacle is. So you need to guide them so they don't do something inappropriate, okay? So the second word is real. He is really present. That is to say, it is ontological and objective. You're going, ontological, what the heck's that? You went to college philosophy. Ontology is the study of being, what something is, okay? So it's objective. Jesus is present in the consecrated host and wine, whether you believe it or not. Now, apparently in the Middle Ages, they had quality control problems with tabernacles because the medieval theologians were always going on and on. What happens if a mouse gets in the tabernacle and eats the body of Christ or eats the hosts? I've never had that problem, honestly. My three churches, not been an issue, but, you know, could happen. Does the mouse eat the body of Christ if he eats the hosts in the tabernacle? Answer is yes, he does. It doesn't care if the presence of our Lord is there, regardless of whether the mouse understands what it's eating or not, okay? It doesn't depend on the faith of the person who's eating and drinking the sacred species, the bread and the wine, all right? So what does that mean to us? When does that presence begin? It begins at the consecration. The priest says, this is my body, in the course of the Eucharistic prayer, or this is the chalice of my blood. Now, some of us priests are a little what we say in the army, slow movers. And so if you look at our prayer book, you'll see those words are like bolded in bigger font so we don't mess it up, right? So, but from that point on, what was once was bread becomes the body of Christ. What once was wine is the blood of Christ. And those substances have to be treated as such, okay, until they're consumed, all right? So it's important from that moment on the Mass. If you look at the priest's actions carefully, prior to the consecration, he's standing and fiddling around with things. After that, he's genuflecting. That's intentional because the church in her liturgy recognizes the difference before and after. Likewise with you. Once again, if you have friends who invited the Mass, which is a beautiful thing and a good thing, they're not responsible for knowing the church's rules on communion. You are responsible for knowing the church's rules on communion. So teach them how to receive a blessing. This works for all around the United States. It doesn't work in Mexico, but it works here, right? Or just have them remain seated because it's not up to them to know the communion rules, okay? Not at all. It's our job as Catholics to know, okay? So the real Jesus is present, whether anybody's here watching or not. So we're in time of crisis. You know, where is God? Well, hop in your car, drive to St. Lucie's, drive to any Catholic church, sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and you're looking at him, or at least looking at his apartment, okay? He's right there. He is right there, whether anybody's watching him or not. He just sits there waiting for us to come visit him. Okay, Jesus is really present. And the last thing is, we say substantial. Now, when we use the word substance, we're thinking like, knock on wood. This is wood. The substance of this is wood, right? But as the church uses the term in medieval Latin theology, it means what is something? Okay, what is it in its most important reality? So you physicists would go, well, this is actually a bunch of carbon molecules linked together, da-da-da-da-dun. And, you know, maybe an artist would go, well, this is a sculpture. Most of us say this is a pulpit or an ambo, all right? So when we say substantial, we have to say what in the mind of God is something. I am a human being. You're a human being. This is a candle. This is a candlestick. That's an altar. This is a church, right? The most common sense, most important meaning of a thing or way to understand a thing is what's known as substance. But when it comes to communion, what that means is that to God, in the mind of God, there's no difference between Jesus at the right hand of the Father and the consecrated host. There's no difference between Jesus walking across the waters and the blood of Christ being in a chalice once it's consecrated. There's no difference to God. The only difference to us is the appearances of these things. Most of us don't like cannibalism, so if God didn't change these, if he kept the appearances to what they actually were, we would refuse to receive communion, right? This is part of the problem of the Jews and this bread of this discourse. They're going, this saying is hard. Who can accept it? He's telling us to eat his flesh. Is he crazy? What's the matter with him? They don't quite understand Jesus can change himself into these things without looking like body and blood, okay? So the early disciples were obviously shocked, okay, by this. For us, not so much because we understand a little better thanks to 2,000 years of theology and experience what our Lord was talking about. But when we are in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, we are in the presence of God, we need to act like it, right? In terms of not having profane speech, not totally ignoring our Lord, genuflecting when appropriate. And of course, on the benefit side is we can always go over there and we can always pray and not have to doubt whether God's listening to me or not because he's there, okay? He's there. So these are the three ways true, real, substantial. We talk about our Lord being here. A lot of Christians obviously don't share our beliefs. Too bad for them, because if you go back to the early church, you understand they knew very well that Jesus was really present in the Blessed Sacrament. They didn't work out all the theology, but they knew. They didn't know that their Sunday worship was centered around communion. This term Eucharist is an ancient term. This is how the early Catholics prayed. And we even know from men such as St. Justin, who wrote in great detail what the Sunday Mass was like. It was almost identical to the Mass we celebrate now. Okay, so our way of worship, our way of understanding our Lord in the Eucharist is not something somebody made up in the Middle Ages. It goes back to the very earliest years of the Church. So it's a great benefit to us. It's a great blessing, right? I mean, think of how many people in your life maybe are in trouble and they don't really know where God is. You know, is there a God? Is he listening to me? Does he care what's happening to me? We Catholics don't have to do that. We know how to get in the presence of God. If we really want to, we can go to daily Mass. In this country, we're blessed to have daily Masses almost everywhere. That's a great blessing most of us take for granted. You know, Sunday Mass for many people is a chore, right? Go to Africa, people will walk 20 miles to go to daily or Sunday Mass because they have no choice. So we just have to get in our cars and drive. So we Americans in a lot of ways are spoiled. We all know that, right? So, but this is a very precious gift. And it's not an optional gift. It's really a mandatory gift. This whole Bread of Life discourse, especially last week, Jesus, you know, he didn't say, "What's good for you to eat my body and drink my blood." He says, if you want to have salvation, you have to eat my body and drink my blood, okay? So the sacramental system of our Lord is not an optional thing, something that Catholics added on to the faith. It's part of what Jesus taught. 3 weeks ago in the Mass, Jesus quoted the Old Testament saying, "They shall all be taught by God." And then he proceeded to teach them about the Eucharist. This teaching doesn't come from a pope or a cardinal or a bishop or a priest or a deacon or a catechist. This teaching comes from God the Son, Jesus Christ. And it's something we need for our salvation. We need baptism. We need the Eucharist. We need the Holy Spirit received in communion and confirmation. These are not add-ons to salvation. They're very much part of what salvation is. So we are very privileged to receive these beautiful sacraments. And when news gets tough about the church, as it is right now, our leaders are misbehaving, lack of accountability, cover-ups, things like that, it becomes very easy to be disenchanted. I had a parishioner show up to Mass last night. She says, "I missed the last 2 weeks. I couldn't bring myself to Mass because what I was hearing in the news." I was like, well, welcome back, first of all. But, you know, who did you hurt? You didn't hurt the people who did bad. You hurt yourself. You estrange yourself from the body of Christ unnecessarily, okay? So no matter how bad things get, you know, among ministers or leaders, you know, we're not disciples of a cardinal. We're disciples of the Christ, and he's present in the sacrament. So don't let anybody take this faith away from you. Let us please stand for a profession of faith.